A hammer is a good thing. A hammer can be used for many things. It can be used for driving in nails. In fact, a little while ago, I had to use this to drive in some nails. That today, we use the opposite side of it to take some nails out. And I had Billy this morning help us. I had some nails that were kind of in a dangerous spot. And he went around the church, and he used this side, and he popped the nails right out. And it's awesome. You know, it would be very hard to go over to the nail and just pull on it with your finger and get it out. You could try it, but I don't know if you'd be able to get it out. Very dangerous to use your teeth for it. Okay, has anybody ever done that before? You use your teeth for stuff you shouldn't? Come on, guys. Everybody's like, yeah, okay. Nails, wires, you know, stripping wires. People use their teeth for all kinds of stuff that you shouldn't use your teeth for. Much better to get the tool. So Billy didn't use his teeth. He used the tool, and I'm glad, and he got the nails right out, and it was really easy. I had this picture the other day of what we are to be in our relationship with God. I think that God wants to use us as a tool in His hand. Now, there are many kinds of tools. There's a hammer, of course. And hammers are for banging on things and pulling out nails. But there's also pliers, which you would use for different things. There's screwdrivers, right? If you have a screw you want to get out, you probably shouldn't use the hammer. I guess you could, but you're going to damage stuff. You should get the screwdriver and use that. Also, if you want to put a screw in, you would get a screwdriver. I have some cool tools. I thought about bringing them in. In my toolbox, I have these things. They kind of look like crowbars, but it's a fork, and it's actually made to pull ball joints and tie rods apart. Because I had to replace tie rods and ball joints in my Toyota truck years ago when I had one. And I bought these tools, and that's the only thing they're for. So I use it for a chisel when I need it, but for the most part, it just makes my toolbox heavy. But it's a tool that's made for a special purpose. God wants us all to be tools in His hands. Some of us, perhaps you might be like the hammer. You might be your job to do something like maybe share the gospel or preach the gospel. For me, I don't know if God's called me to be a hammer, I don't know. But God's called me to preach and to function as a pastor. And I know that's what He's called me to do. Some of you are very different than me. But that's a good thing. Because God made you into a different tool. Maybe you're more like a pair of pliers or a screwdriver or a special tool like that tie rod tool that's only for that one special purpose. But God made you in a certain way that He can use you to help change the world. Isn't that good? In every area, God wants to use you to change the world. Now, before we get into the text today, let's just pause and thank God for that. Let's think about that for a second. That God wants to use you. This Christian life is exciting, man. It's not just a religious system. It's not just a bunch of rules of things you can't do. We don't just come up and say, here's the list of stuff you're not allowed to do. Enjoy your life. We don't do that. Instead, God helps us and brings us into a relationship with Himself, not so we don't do stuff, but rather so we can live an abundant life with Him. Sure, there's rules, just like there's rules with real tools. When you're using a circular saw, maybe you should wear glasses. Anybody here actually wear their safety goggles when you should? Okay. And out of those people who actually wear your safety goggles, is it because you've had something in your eye before? Right? Because I think all of us say, we don't need to do that. We don't need to follow the directions. And I'm cutting something with my circular saw, and you're looking, and the blade's spinning, and stuff's flying in my face. And once you get a piece of wood in your eye, then next time you're looking for your goggles. And you learn that rule was in place to protect me. Well, that's kind of like the Ten Commandments. God has rules in our lives. It's not to keep us from having fun. It's so we can be a more useful tool in His hands. And it protects us. But once we're being used by God, listen, life is exciting. Part of the abundant life that Jesus called us to was serving God. It's fun. It's exciting. Life is an adventure. I would much rather live life like that than just sitting on my behind watching TV all the day, all the time, right? I'd rather be used by God. Because we only have so many years in our lives before we run out of opportunities to be used by God. Right? You could be in your 80s, you could be in your 20s. I don't know when the Lord's going to call you home, but we only have so many years. It could be 120. It could be as a child. I don't know when God's going to call you home. But I know however long your life is, let's live our lives as a tool in the hands of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Well, today we're going to continue on in 1 Corinthians. You could turn in your Bibles to chapter 7. To chapter 7. Corinthians chapter 7. Does anybody have a page number?
873.
873 if you have one of our Bibles. Now, some of the questions that the church of Corinth had for Paul revolved around marriage. Revolved around, should I get married? Should we stay single? And I brought the idea of the tool up because God has called us to be tools in His hand. And whether we're married or whether God has called us to be single, we're still to be tools in the hands of God, right? And as we go through the text today, we're going to see that they're asking questions, but Paul's trying to bring them back to the main point is God's called us to serve Him as tools in His hand. And it's not just about life here, but God's called us to serve Him so we can make a difference. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll try really hard to not drop that hammer on my foot today. Let's see how we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about singleness, okay? Singleness, not being married, is a gift from God. Look at verse 8. Paul writes, "So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it is better to stay unmarried just as I am." Let's pause there for a second. Singleness is a gift from God. And Paul is saying, we're going to see through this, he recommends to people who aren't married and to widows, that would be people whose spouses have passed away, to stay unmarried. And we're going to talk about why. But the idea of singleness, being single, is not like a disease. Okay? It's not a disease to stay single. The Bible speaks of singleness as a gift of the Lord. They call it the gift of singleness. And as we go through this passage today, we're going to look about why and how it's good to be single and what really defines singleness. But let's just start off with this idea of if you're single, it's okay. It's okay. Remember Three's Company, this TV show back in the 70s, right? With John Ritter and Suzanne Somers and the girl who played Janet, whatever her name was. Anybody remember her name?
Joyce DeWitt.
There you go, Joyce DeWitt. Oh, did you have something for Joyce DeWitt, Lou? No, I'm just kidding. In that show, you saw three people that were sharing an apartment together, right? And the whole time, they're trying to date and stuff. Nobody was happy being single. Singleness was a crime. If it was a Friday night and you didn't have a hot date, there's something wrong with you. Leprosy. Ah! You know, singleness. Ah, get back. I don't want what you have. It's okay to say single. Now, saying that, I'm not single. But it's okay to be single. There's nothing wrong with that. And we should put that out there. And Paul's going to talk about some reasons why singleness is a good thing. Let's define singleness. Let's jump back to a couple verses we did, I think, a couple weeks ago. Verse 1 and 2, and let's kind of define what singleness is. Maybe bring a little bit of clarity to it. Chapter 7, let's just look back at verse 1 and 2. Paul says, "Regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to live a celibate life. But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband." So Paul is saying it's good to live a celibate life. It's good. So they were writing him a question. "Paul, Jesus is coming back. Should we all stay single?" And Paul says it's good to live a celibate life, but there's a lot of sexual immorality in the world. So singleness is not people who just aren't married. Singleness is more than that. Singleness is someone who can live a celibate life, who can live a life and abstain from sexual relations. Do you understand? In Paul's definition here, it's good to live a celibate life. It's good to live a life that you can live and honor God and be sexually pure. Because in the midst of this whole chapter, in the end of chapter 6, the whole idea is we should be sexually pure. And you can be married and be sexually pure, or you can be single and be sexually pure. Paul says you cannot, as a Christian, you should not go through life being impure. It's not right. You were bought with a price, we looked at last week, end of chapter 6. So, if you're going to be single, Paul says, you know what? Be single. Live for Jesus, but be pure. Okay? And if you can't be pure, then you need to live a life as pure as God called you to be until the day you get married. You should live in purity and pray for a spouse. If you're okay being single, you can live a single life and love Jesus. If you need to get married, then you can, you know, pray, "God, send me somebody. Because this single thing just isn't happening. And I need to stay pure and live for Jesus and pray that He'll send somebody in your life." What singleness is not, it's not someone who's just afraid to get married, but they're sexually impure and active. Do you understand? That's not biblical singleness. That's not an okay relationship with God. You cannot say, "Well, I'm going to stay single, but I'm just going to have relations with friends." And we're not committed. It's just, we're just friends. So we can be intimate in a way a husband and wife should be, but we're not really related, or we're not really, hopefully you're not related, but we're not really, but we're not really married. We have no commitment. It's just for fun. We both understand that. We're consenting adults. And Paul says, no, that's evil. That's evil. It's evil. You can't do that. And call yourself a Christian. Can you do that? Sure. There's people in the culture doing that, but you can't do that and think you're okay with God. It's not okay. And Paul said, because, verse 2, because there's so much immorality, if you need to get married, get married. But don't just go through life and say, "I'm single, but all I do is spend my free time looking at pornography." So you're sexually impure, and just because you didn't find anybody to marry, you think you're okay. You're not okay. Paul says that's sin, and you need to stop. You need to be pure. And as we're going to see in a few moments, Paul's going to say, okay, if you can stay pure and just live for Jesus, that is a good thing. And that is a gift of God. And that's a blessing. If you can go through life and be sexually pure and deal with the urges or get the urges down, ignore them, I don't know. But don't give in to the urges and go through life single. Paul says that's a thing to be honored in church. That we should look at people who have more time to give to the Lord because they're not married as a good thing. So you understand? Good biblical singleness is not the same thing as the guy who just can't find a girlfriend. It's not the same thing. It's someone who the Lord isn't bringing someone into their life and they say, I will live for Jesus and it's okay. And if you're single or you know someone who's single and they're like, I'll live for Jesus, but dude, it ain't okay. I can't do this. Then Paul says you need to pray for a spouse. But the whole picture is to be a tool in the hand of God and to be holy for God and to be pure. And if you can't be pure single, then you need to ask God to bring you a spouse. And if He doesn't bring you a spouse, you need to remain pure until He does. And if He decides to never bring you a spouse, then you need to accept the gift that God has given you of being single because you're able to do more things for the Lord and live for Him. All right, so now we kind of touched base on what is singleness. It's not just you're not married, but you're living for the Lord and you're staying pure as well. Verse 8, again, let's glance at that verse one more time. I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. That's a good verse. It's better to marry than to burn. Than to burn with lust. Singleness is good, but singleness is a gift from God that you should accept if you're able to, as long as you can control yourselves. Okay? So is singleness something to desire? Let's skip down to verse 25. Next week we're going to talk about divorce and remarriage, and that's kind of intermingled in this chapter. And then next week we should be able to finish up chapter 7, and we'll move into chapter 8, which will be a whole entirely different topic. But looking at verse 25, Paul jumps down talking about singleness again. We're going to deal with these other verses next week. Verse 25. Now regarding your question about young women who are not yet married, I do not have a command from the Lord for them, but the Lord in His mercy has given me wisdom that can be trusted, and I will share it with you. Because of the present crisis, I think it is best to remain as you are. Let's pause there for a second. They were writing questions to Paul. Paul says, with young women and those who aren't married, I don't have a command from the Lord, but I believe I have wisdom. What Paul is saying is, Jesus didn't say anything about this specifically as He walked the earth that Paul was aware of. But Paul is saying the Lord has given him wisdom to understand how to work in this situation. And that's what the Holy Spirit is giving Paul to give us today. So should we take Paul's words as more than just an opinion, like Dr. Ruth or something? Absolutely should, because Paul is writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, when Jesus walked the earth, I don't have a direct command like Jesus stood on the mountain and said something that I know of, but the Lord has given me wisdom, and I think this is good for you. And he says, the Lord in His mercy has given me wisdom. I'll share it with you. Verse 26, because of the present crisis, I think it is best to remain as you are. So a question is singleness desirable? Is it better to be single? At this particular time and place, Paul is saying yes. He says, in light of the present crisis that we're going through, singleness is something to desire. Let's talk about the present crisis. What was the crisis? Well, the church was surrounded with persecution. Christians were being killed. The Emperor Nero was in power, and he was going to begin destroying people. If you don't know, there were many, many, many people crucified. Jesus was not the only one who hung on a cross. In fact, one day, around Rome, I believe it was, they crucified 3,000 Christians. They crucified them because they hated Christians and they wanted to kill them. So they crucified them. All along the roadways. and they lit them on fire. At night, to light up the city, the evil emperor says, let's throw a big party and we'll light the Christians on fire. And it's kind of like candles, but cheaper. And it's disturbing, isn't it? Our brothers and sisters. Paul says, in light of the present crisis, in light of what we're going through, you're better off not bringing children into the world. Because your children may grow up without mommies and daddies. Or your children can be arrested and tortured. It's just better to not do that because of what we're going through. Paul was not saying you should never get married. Paul was saying, in light of this special thing that they were going through right now, it's just better to not. How about within our world? Are there special circumstances when it's better to not bring children into the world? I think so. I think we still have special circumstances. If a war breaks out in our country, let's just say another nation attacks us and there's bloodshed and tanks riding down the streets and just bad things are happening. It might be better to not try to have babies, right? Because you don't want to bring a child into a situation when you can't take care of a child. How about when Hitler was torturing the Jews in Germany? It would have been better for Jewish families to not say, let's bring babies in the midst of this. Better not. How about in today when somebody would have a grave illness? It might be better to not plan on having children. Perhaps if someone has a disease they're going to perhaps die of. Say if you have two parents who are HIV positive, it might be better to not try to have children in the midst of a situation where no one would be able to raise that child. Do you understand? Now, we are not for abortion. I'm not saying that you go and you destroy the child if something happens. I'm not saying that. God is God. But what I'm saying is there's times in which it's just wise to not try to have babies in the midst of what's happening. Now, if it happens, it happens. But there's some wisdom to be had in not trying. You understand that, right? How about in the midst of just complete financial disaster? If two people are homeless, you might not want to try to have a baby when you don't even have a place to even take care of yourselves. It's probably better to wait until you have things under control. Right? I just think that's wisdom. And that's what Paul is saying. Because, again, if you think about the context, some people were saying, well, it's better to just be single. Let's just be single and live for Jesus. And they were even saying, well, why don't we just divorce our spouses? Because if it's better to live for Jesus, since He saved us, let's all get a divorce and be single. And that's when Paul's like, slow down. Celibacy is good. If you can be single and pure, that's good. But not everybody can do that. But there are times in which, in present crisis situations, when you should wait. Moving on, look at verse 27, he's going to answer the question of, well then, should I divorce my spouse if I get saved? Paul says, verse 27, if you have a wife, do not seek the end of the marriage. If you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. So Paul says, special circumstance, remember, in the middle of persecution, in the middle of some extreme situation, if you're married, don't leave your spouse. If you're not married, don't look for a spouse. Let's just wait a little while and deal with what's happening. Because how sad would it be for someone to get married and then they're in the middle of all the persecution, there's children and they die, and the children have no parents. That's sad. But also, how sad is it for those people who are thinking, well, I am married, let's just split up. No, now you need to take care of your spouse. Remember in Scripture, we said that when God looks at marriage, the equation is 1 plus 1 equals what? 1, actually. 1 plus 1 equals 1. And you can't divide that. If you're married, Paul says stay married. Is marriage a sin? Well, should we have never gotten married in the first place? Is it a sin? Are you somehow more spiritual if you don't get married? Should we all be monks and nuns? What do you think? Did God call us all to be monks and nuns? Well, first of all, from the practical standpoint, if we all were monks and nuns, there would be no future church because we'd all die without children. And I'm so grateful for little Billy Edgar, William Edgar Shepherd V. Right? In the back, a new baby. We have new babies coming into the church. To help our attendance for you mothers who are pregnant, I'm going to start counting you as two. Right? Our church is growing. It's a good thing. Marriage is a blessing. So you can't say marriage is a sin. Singleness, blessing. Marriage, blessing. It's just a different tool. It's a hammer versus pliers. It's not single people are cursed and bad, and married people are better, and it's not really single people are better and married people are cursed. It's just different. So is marriage a sin? No. Look at verse 28. But if you get married, if you do get married, what? It is not a sin. Okay. And if a young woman gets married, it is not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles. And I'm trying to spare you those troubles. Again, Paul's talking about special circumstances they were in. If you get married at this time in history, at the Church of Corinth, when this was written in A.D. 56, this time, this day, Paul's saying it's bad. If you get married now, it's not a sin. If you don't get married, it's not a sin. Just use wisdom. Just use wisdom. But I believe what Paul is saying is too, if you stay single and you just fool around, that is sin. Or if you get married and you're fooling around, looking at other things you shouldn't be looking at or touching other things you shouldn't be touching, that is sin as well. Our goal is to be a pure tool in the hands of God, that God can use us for His glory. Verse 29, I think, helps us bring back to that picture in our minds. Verse 29 through 31. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters. The time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. Here's the picture that he's saying, of course. If we're tools in the hands of God, Jesus is coming back soon, right? The time is coming when Jesus is coming back soon. Maybe you've seen the billboards, May 22nd or something. May 21st. See, I would have been late. The Bible does not say Jesus is coming back May 21st. The billboard does. Just to be kind of funny, the sign somewhere that's in Spanish, it says, Dia de Juicio? Okay, because when I read that, I read it as the juice god is returning. Because I don't know Spanish, and I'm like, and I'm looking at it, and I'm like, I know that's not right, but that looks like the god of juice. Yeah, so who... And I know that's not right. Okay. Is Jesus coming back? Yeah. Is He coming back May? Maybe. Does the Bible say? No. Could it be before I'm done? Yeah. And some of you are hoping it is. Could it be 100 years from now? Yes. Jesus said Himself, when people are saying that He's returning and these are the dates, ignore them. Jesus said, don't listen to them. And the guy who predicted May, he predicted dates in the 80s, and he was wrong. And you can look that up. It's just true. So, could it be May? Yeah. Could it be June? Yeah. Could it be before then? Yeah. We don't pick dates because Jesus told us not to. We ask Jesus to come in our hearts. We ask Him to forgive us of our sins. We ask Him to use us as a tool in His hand and to live for His glory until the day He comes back. Paul wrote, the time is very short. This was about 2,000 years ago. He didn't come back yet. But I do know this. The time of His return is 2,000 years closer. And I do know that. And Paul says, in light of that, let's be tools in the hands of God. If you're married, you need to start serving Jesus too. He says, the danger is for those of you who are married, you could focus only on your marriage. And you forget to be a tool in the hands of God. He's saying, in the midst of your marriage, be a tool in God's hand. And is owning stuff a sin? No. It's not a sin to own things. It's not a sin to have possessions. He says here, if you weep or rejoice or buy things, don't be absorbed by the weeping, the joy, or the possessions. It's easier to talk about the possessions, especially if you don't have any. Then you sit back and look at everybody else and say, sin, 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 they have stuff. How come their car costs more than me? They must be in sin, right? They're evil. Look, no. You're allowed to have possessions. The point is, don't be absorbed by them. Remember, in the midst of all the stuff you have, you're a tool in the hand of God, and never forget it. God wants to use you to help shape the world. Maybe there's something you need to beat in the world. Maybe there's things you can remove. Maybe God's called you to be a pair of pliers, and it's not even a hammer. And your ministry is way different than mine. That's fine. For some of you, God's called you to be more like a sawzall. And for some, it's more like a sander or whatever. Live for God in the midst of all that. Jesus is coming back. Don't be absorbed by all the stuff you have or the stuff you don't have. Okay? Some people can be absorbed by their joy. They're just happy and they don't care about anything but their own happiness. And we can look at that and say, sin, sin, sin. True, they shouldn't just sit back and care about being happy. God doesn't care so much about our happiness as He does our holiness. God wants us to be holy, not necessarily happy. This is where the TV preachers are wrong. And if you listen to all those guys, you need to stop, or at least stop listening to the bad ones. They're wrong, and you're filling your minds with garbage. God did not call you to live a victorious life in which you have everything. Because Paul had nothing. And I don't think you're better than the Apostle Paul. I'm not better than the Apostle Paul. So I should not be absorbed in my possessions and think God just needs to make me happy. God wants me to be holy. And He wants me to be a tool in His hand. That as long as He gives me breath, or until He returns, I can be used by Him to shape the world in the way that He's called me to shape the world. Not the way that He's called you to shape the world. That's for you. That's your mission. You don't need to be me, and I don't need to be you. And we just need to be used by God, however He's made us, to shape the world. Isn't that good? Last thought here before we move on. Don't be absorbed by your weeping. By your weeping. Weird, right? For those who weep, He says, they should not be absorbed by their weeping. Well, what does that mean? It means sometimes as Christians, we can sit back and cry over what we don't have. And we can live our whole life saying, why, God, did you let this happen to me? I think Paul says, knock it off and live for Jesus. Don't spend your whole life saying, why did God let this happen to me? At some point, you need to trust God and move on. Right? At some point, you need to know that God loves you. And if something happened to you negatively, maybe you don't understand everything. But you need to learn to trust God, much like Job did. Remember Job? Poor Job. He got attacked by Satan and robbed of everything almost. And he begins to question God, and God shows up to him at the end of Job and says, Job, where were you at when I created the world? Who am I? Who are you that I need to answer to you? Just trust me. And Job comes to the place of realizing God is God. I'm not God. Don't be someone who's absorbed in your weeping. Don't be someone who just sits back and says, look how much I don't have. Instead, I want to encourage you to look at how much you do have. Look how much you do have. And I know it's easier said than done. But that's what you must do. Thanksgiving is not just a holiday. Thanksgiving should be a way of life. Right? And I understand there's tragedy that comes into lives. I understand that there's parents probably in this room that have lost children. That God allowed their children to go to heaven in front of them. And I understand the questions that can come into play. God, how did you let this happen? But at some point you need to say, God, I trust you, and I know that you are God, and I know that you're good, and I know that you love my child even more than I did, and even more than I do. And I know that one day I will see them in heaven again. So I trust you. And God still wants to use you to change your world. And in the time you have left, don't be absorbed by the sadness. But trust Jesus. He's good. He's good. And maybe part of your sadness is magnified because you only live for the things you don't have. Like your point in life is to weep and to be sad. And there's a time to be sad. But there's a time to trust in Jesus too. And there's a time to walk with God. And to just, I guess trust is the word I keep coming back to. Trusting in Him. Do bad things happen in life? Yes. Do I wish I could take away all the bad things? Absolutely. But God is God. And He's really good. And as long as you are absorbed in your weeping, you can never be a tool in the hands of God. And you're missing the abundant life that Jesus called you to. And you need to continue living for Him. I just want to pause and pray before we move on. Let's just bow our heads here for a moment. If you're here and just in your life, there's just been a lot of heartache, and you think that you've done a lot of weeping. I just want to pray for you before we move on. Can you just lift up your hand so I can see, so I can pray for you? Thank you. Anybody else today? I see hands all over. Anyone else? Let me pray for you that Jesus will fill you with the joy of the Holy Spirit. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is joy. Let's pray today. If you will, just lift up your hands and let's keep our heads bowed, but just lift up your hands and I'm going to pray for Jesus to fill you with His joy before we move on. Jesus, right now, God, I pray in Your name that You would reach down from Your throne in heaven and You would begin to infuse Your people here today with joy that flows from the Holy Spirit. Lord, Your church has been saved by You, that You've shed Your blood for Your church, that You've given them a new passion and a new vision and a new life. But Lord, I pray today that You would fill them with Your joy in Jesus' name. That the joy that Satan has robbed them, that it would be no more, that it would be that the sorrow would be gone and the joy would overflow and flood their heart. In Your holy name, I pray for the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit to be evident. I pray that where You need to do a healing of their heart, I pray today, Jesus, that You would begin to heal hearts. If there's areas in which they need to release and forgive those who have hurt them, I pray in the power of the Holy Spirit that they would forgive those and receive Your healing touch. In Jesus' name, I pray that You would do heart surgery today on those that need it. Renew their mind and help them, Lord, that they would not be absorbed in their weeping, but today they would begin to walk in the joy of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Verse 32. Paul says, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please Him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or who has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best and with as few distractions as possible. That last verse is summing up a lot of this. I want you to learn, or want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible, so you can be a tool in the hands of God. Now here's just the fact of it. The fact of the matter is, as a single person, you have more time to serve the Lord. Okay? He goes on and he says, if you're married, the married man has to what? Verse 37. Think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. Is that a sin for a married man to think about earthly responsibilities like paying the mortgage and cutting the grass and how to please his wife? Is that a sin? No. Is it a sin that your interests be divided? No. Paul is saying how it should be. If you're a married man, you can't come and give your entire life to the church without taking care of your family. That's evil. Right? That's evil. You need to take care of your family. Because remember, we said the priority list of all of our lives should be Christian number one. Like your role should be a Christian. You follow Jesus, follower of God, whatever you want to call it. Second should be spouse. The next hat lower on a chain should be spouse. If you're married, you're a husband or wife. Your next role is parent. If you're a father or a mother, you need to work in that role as well. Then after that is serving the Lord and everything else. But you need to be a follower of Christ, number one. I guess after that, I didn't mean serving the Lord. I guess I meant serving the church, really. You know, helping us, coming and painting. That doesn't mean you never paint, but what that means is you need to make sure everything is in order. Painting should not be number one when you don't even know Jesus is your Savior. You should be Christian first. You also can't go as a man and completely leave your wife messed up and she's shattered at home. Say, God forbid, we have a work day and your wife gets a phone call and tragedy struck in her family. Well, you need to cancel coming and stay with your wife. Right? Do you see that? Or if something really big happens with your child, you need to take care of that as well. Now, maybe you can bring your wife, but you know, there's times when you need to look and say, this is more important than this. Well, Paul says that's normal. That's the way it should be. As a man, I need to take care of my wife and I need to take care of my daughter before I take care of the church. Now, I need to love Jesus, number one, and I need to be a Christian, number one. But I'm pastor, probably number four. And that's the way it needs to be. And when we get that out of whack, we're messed up. Paul says that's the way it should be. A man needs to take care of his family. And also he says a woman, you've read this, a woman who's not married or no longer married or has never been married, she can be devoted to the Lord in body and spirit. But, he says, a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. So is it okay for, say, if there's a couple, a husband and wife, and they don't know Jesus, but the wife gets saved, is it okay for her to begin coming to church and serving at the church constantly and leaving her unsaved husband at home and not taking care of her husband? No. That's evil. They're married. She needs to take care of her husband, right? And you've heard me probably say this story before. My grandmom and my grandpop, it was that situation. They were both unsaved. My grandmom got saved. But before she came to church, she had dinner on the table for my grandpop. It's the way their house functioned. But she wasn't leaving her responsibility that she had in her home. She took care of her responsibility, right? Because that's what you should do. That's what a godly husband and a godly wife does. They take care of their family. That's what you should do. Paul says, from the practical standpoint, if you're unmarried, verse 32, you can spend your time doing the Lord's work and thinking about how to please Him. If you're unmarried, if you're single, here's where the gift of singleness really helps you in service to the Lord. If you're single, you can serve Jesus and you don't have to go home at a certain point so your spouse doesn't get mad. Right? You can work late. You can paint the church all night long because you don't have kids you have to tuck in. Right? You don't have to take your children to school the next day. You don't have a spouse that you have to work for. If you're single, you can just say, I'm going to be a missionary and just buy a plane ticket and go to Vietnam and just start walking in the woods. You can do it if you want to. Providing customs lets you in, you can just walk in, I got my Bible. Can you do that if you're married? No, it's a lot harder. Because you need to talk to your spouse. You need to consider your children. Right? You can be a missionary in very dangerous places, single. But when you have a child, you need to pray about that a little bit more. Right? You're not as free. And you shouldn't be as free. So we shouldn't look at those with kids or look at those with spouses and say, you just don't love Jesus enough. It's different than somebody who's single. Somebody who's single can do that. They can live for Jesus more. It's just practical. Right? Does that make sense? So does that mean someone who's married like myself, I don't love Jesus? No, it just means my responsibilities are different. And they should be different. Here's a sad thought, though. Many churches in the past... Now, I don't know if it happens anymore, but I know it used to happen years ago where the church would think they own the pastor and they pay the pastor and they want that pastor to serve the church over the wife and over the children. And it's sinful and it's disgusting. And they would take pastors and they would have them even destroy their families for the sake of the church. And pastors get divorces. Because they're working too long and they're not spending the time with their spouse as they should. Or their kids grow up and hate the church and hate Jesus because the pastor can never minister to his own children because they wanted the pastor to work 8 days a week, 26 hours a day. You know, and that's just evil. That's just evil. A pastor has to take care of his family. If I don't take care of my family, I should not be here doing this. Right? I just shouldn't be. I can love on you, and I should, but my wife should know that I love on her, that I love her, you know? I can high-five every kid in here like this. High-five, buddy. I do that all the time, right? But if I don't high-five my own daughter, there's something wrong there. I need to think about my family. If you're single, you don't have to. Let's talk about some of the traps, though, of singles. If you're even married people, same traps, I guess, really. But if you're a single person, you have more time devoted that you can devote to Jesus. And if you spend all that extra time, instead of caring for a spouse and children, if you spend all that extra time playing video games, that's not a good thing, is it? Right? In our culture, I'm sure we waste so much time. It's absurd. Don't spend your life playing Facebook games and stuff like that. You don't, as a pastor, I notice, but a lot of people say they don't have time to read the Bible, but they'll talk about all these books they read. Have you read the newest novel for so-and-so? Well, have you read the Bible? No, I don't really get into the Bible. Okay. Now, is it wrong to read other books? Well, it depends what the books are. It's not bad to read other books, though. But we need to spend time in the Word. It's called a discipline. Right? If you want to become a disciple. If you're a married person, we've already read, don't spend all your free time or all your time on your marriage. You need to serve the Lord too, but you also need to serve your family. So you need to do both, and it's more complicated. But if you're single, you don't have a wife and kids to serve. So you can be devoted to the Lord. I just want to encourage you, devote yourself to the Lord. Make sure you're spending time with Jesus. Okay? If we're married, let's spend time with Jesus. If we're not married, you have even more time to spend with Jesus. I know of some people who are single who serve at other churches, and they're a tremendous blessing to other churches. One guy I'm thinking of, you don't know him, but I know him and I know the church he serves, and he's a blessing because if something needs to be painted, he's there and painting it. If something needs to be fixed, he's there. If there's a leaking pipe, he's in there fixing the pipes. And he's a single guy, so he has more time to do that. But that's awesome that he does that. Single people can be a fantastic blessing to a church. I know of others who taught Sunday school and serve the Lord in other ways. Married people, we can serve the Lord too. And we should serve the Lord. Single people, you need to do more. And if you're only serving the Lord as much as somebody who's married, you're not cutting the mustard. You're not cutting it. Whatever it is, you're not cutting it. So serve the Lord. Here's the last thought, and we're going to get ready to go. Let's look at verse 36. It brings it into focus. Well, should we get married? Verse 36 gives us some clarity. If a man thinks he's treating his fiancée improperly, and will inevitably give in to his passion, let him marry her as he wishes. It is not a sin. If he has decided firmly not to marry, and, look, there is no urgency, and he can control his passion, he does well not to marry. So the person who marries his fiancée does well, and the person who doesn't marry does even better. So the idea of you're going to stay single, we've talked about this, is you can control your passion. You know what that means. There's no urgency. You're okay. You're not dominated by impure thoughts. You're fine in that area. Then Paul says it's a good thing. Do not be the single guy who's putting your girlfriend through things she should not be in, or pressure. Or don't be the single girl or single lady, woman, who's pressuring her man. That's not okay either. Paul says, figure out what you want to do. If you want to get married, if you need to get married, you know yourself. Get married. Get married. We need more babies. Get married. Be fruitful and multiply, right? We preached on that a couple weeks ago. That's fine. Paul says, just don't play games. Don't be someone who you're inappropriate. Or in this day and age, maybe it's your websites. You're on the internet looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. And you're not pure before God. And in all honesty, that's sad. And you're going to be at the end of your life one day looking back, wishing you would have done things God's way. Just do things God's way now. Be a tool in His hand. If you can be single, like really single, be single. If you can't and you know yourself, then be pure as someone who's single and pray for God to bring you somebody. Now, what are the criteria of someone who you should marry? I'm going to talk real super quickly about the criteria. Number one, they need a pulse. Right? Okay. Number two, can't be a relative. So just clarify that, okay? Opposite gender. Okay. We good, right? Now here's the big one. I'm being funny, although all those things are true. Verse 39 gives us the criteria. It says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. He's talking about remarriage a little bit. We're going to touch on that next week. But look at this. She's free to marry anyone she wishes, what? But only if he loves the Lord. The Greek says, only in the Lord. You need to marry somebody who loves Jesus. That's what you need to do. There's your criteria. Pulse. Not your brother, sister, or first cousin, right? In case anybody's from Alabama or something, I want to clarify that. Anybody really from Alabama? Okay. Opposite gender, Kentucky. Well, I was waiting for somebody to say Millville, but I'm from Millville. I know. Amber and Billy, don't we get tired of hearing people say Millville jokes? I've just learned to deal with it, my lot in life. I have my cross I need to carry. But listen, if they love the Lord, if they love the Lord, why is that important? Because if your number one, remember, your number one priority, your number one hat, your role that you are, if it's number one, Christian, you better find a spouse whose number one hat is Christian. Because if you don't, it's going to get all messed up. And you can look around and see people who, somebody loved Jesus. I've seen girls who loved Jesus, had low self-esteem. I think because, to be honest with you, their daddies were terrible. Right? If you're a daddy of a little girl, you need to make sure you love your little girl. Because some dirtbag will come up and tell her she's pretty and he loves her and it's going to sweep her off her feet. You need to make sure you tell your little girl you love her so when the dirtbag comes and says, hey baby, you're pretty, she should say, yeah, I know, and you're a dirtbag, leave me alone. Right? Well, maybe she'll be nicer than that. But it should, you know, instead of, really, you think so? And the man's terrible. Right? You just say, no, you know what? But if you love Jesus and the other person, their number one priority is themselves, that's not going to go so well. Their number one priority is sex or money. If their God is someone other than Jesus, it's not going to go real well. And it's going to be sad. And I've seen young ladies who I've work with as their youth pastor, get married to people who they didn't really love Jesus, and you see heartaches. It's just sad. It's sad. Or in the same token, I've seen young men love Jesus. We'd be praying for them at an altar service. I'm anointing them with oil. They're raising their hands in worship. I'm going to live for Jesus. I love Jesus. And then they walk out the door and some girl says, hey, baby. And they're like, hey, I love you. And it completely switches. And then they don't go to church anymore. And then they have babies and split up. And it's just bad. I say love Jesus. And if you need to get married, pray for God to send you somebody who loves Jesus. Amen? Now, they don't have to go to our church. They can. I understand our church is kind of small. And we don't all need to be related. There are other Christians outside in the world. But make sure they just really love Jesus. Okay? Like, really love Jesus. And if you do that, in closing, as we pray, if you do that, God will be able to use you. And you know what's awesome? If you're single and you can devote all your time to Jesus as single, and you can be a tool in the hands of God being single, live for Jesus. Do it for His glory. The time's coming back. Work hard for Him and let Him use you. If you're married or if you need to get married, pray that God will send you someone who is also a Christian so you can both together, 1 + 1 = 1, together be united and say, Lord, use us as a tool for Your glory until You return or as long as we shall live. And my wife and I, we're not perfect. She's not here today because Amber has a fever. So you can just pray for her. But my wife and I, we're not perfect. Our marriage isn't perfect. I don't claim that it is. But I can say this. I love Jesus. And I know my wife loves Jesus. And together, although we don't have a lot of stuff, we've come together and said, together we'll be a tool in the hands of the Lord. And if she was here today, I would have her stand up with me. And together we lift up our hands to say, we just want to be a tool in the hands of God. And Jesus could come back real soon. It might be a while. We could both, something could happen and we could go to heaven real soon. It might be a while. However many days we have, we want to be used by Him. And you know what? It's been a good life so far. It really has. It's really been a good life. Has everything been easy? No. Have there been heartaches? Yeah. But Jesus is good. And we choose to not be absorbed in the weeping or in the possessions and just focus on the Lord. And in doing so, I think it's been great to be a tool in God's hands. How awesome would it be if our church was full of everyone who thought that way? Wouldn't that be awesome? That if our singles said, I will live for Jesus, and I have more time, so I'm going to devote it to Jesus. And our married people would say, you know what? I'm not going to devote all my time to the church because I'm going to be a husband and a father or a wife and a mother. But I'm going to devote what I can because I want to be a tool in God's hand. I think we would change everything. And I want to encourage you to pray today. Just a fresh commitment to letting God use you to shape the world of others.